Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I'm not so sure about this new preaching schedule, but we're going to make it work somehow, right? And it was a long drive yesterday. It was a lot of work to come. But I do want to make sure I say that it's been wonderful to have been here. We had a nice visit over with Dale and Crystal last evening, and also got over to Sheldon and Lorna's place about 9 o'clock. I'm sorry it was so late. And we've enjoyed our time over there. Very accommodating. And I've really appreciated the privilege to worship with y'all here this morning. Looking forward to visiting more after the service. And it does us good to have this exchange like this. And I've been blessed. So thank you. And we welcome any of you all to come and visit us at Pensacola. Pretty far south and east, but you get there eventually if you head that way. So you're welcome to come visit us there. You can turn with me for a message to Philippians chapter 4. I have recently preached through the book of Philippians, and I've recently preached this message at home, and I'm going to bring it here this morning. The book of Philippians is one of my favorite books right now for several reasons. When I was in school, we memorized this book, all four chapters. One year we memorized it, and I remember doing that. I believe it was seventh or eighth grade. I have good memories of memorizing the book of Philippians. And this year, I teach school, and I had my students memorize the book of Philippians. So we just went through it again. And why memorize Philippians? Well, Philippians is a book with the key that unlocks Christian joy. Do you want to be a happy person? Do you want to be a joyful Christian? Read the book of Philippians. And we want to take a look at that here this morning. And when I talk about this key to Christian joy, I'm not just talking about a good laugh or maybe some happy feelings or maybe a short escape from reality. We're not talking about that. Or maybe it's just going back to the good old days is what some people like to do. And Philippians doesn't talk about any of these things. And it's not just a self-help guide to positive thinking or a way to boost self-esteem. This book has the key that unlocks Christian joy. And in short, this key is Jesus. And we find that's what this whole Bible is about. And in Philippians, it becomes crystallized and clear as Paul writes from a prison cell. And he's happy. He's content. And he writes about joy, and he even gives a little window into his life as he writes this book. In chapter 3, we're not going to go to chapter 3 this morning, but in chapter 3, Paul expresses so powerfully and so clearly his one desire. Paul had one desire, and he says in chapter 3, that I may know him. Who was he talking about? That I may know Jesus. That was Paul's one desire. And why did he want to know Jesus? And he goes on to say, so that I can experience resurrection from the dead. Paul lived in a dying body, just like Brother Joe does, and I do, and all of us. And some of us experience it more acutely than others, and eventually all of us will. But we live in a dying body, and we get desperate. Who can save me? And we live in a dying world. We live in a world of sin, and we need somebody that can rescue us. And Paul found that person. It was Jesus. And he said, if I can know him and if I can experience resurrection through Jesus, that's all that I need. It's not Jesus plus. Paul made this very clear. He said, I don't need Jesus plus have everything else go right to be happy. No, it was just Jesus. He didn't say, I need Jesus plus I need everybody to agree with me. No, He didn't have that happening either. He makes that clear in chapter 1. It was just Jesus. If I can just have Jesus, that's all I need. It wasn't if I can just have Jesus and have people say nice things about me. No, that, Paul didn't experience any of that. If he said, if I could just have Jesus is all that I need. Paul's very clear about that. And is only Jesus enough? Is only Jesus enough? In chapter 4, Paul continues and he says, yes. And he says it very clearly, especially in verse 13, and we're going to get there. I've titled the message this morning, Rejoice in the Lord Always. That's a quote almost word for word. I added the S on the end. I'm curious, in your Bibles, in Philippians 4, verse 4, does it say rejoice in the Lord always without an S? That's how my Bible is. Well, we say it with an S, so I made that part of my title this morning. What does that mean? I like to make sure that we take these King James Version way of saying things and make it clear. But what that means to me, if I said it in my own words, because of Jesus, you can be happy all the time. That's what that means. Rejoice in the Lord always. Because of Jesus, you can be happy all the time. Now, children, I want to ask you something. I see you have lots of children here. That's a good thing. Did you children notice that I have a pen in my pocket? Now, I want to tell you something about me. I am terrible with pens. I have lost so many pens in my life. I don't know where they went. I guess that's the definition of lost. I buy pens in packs of 50 or 100. I have them in a box on the shelf in my office so that I can find a pen when I need one. Now, this pen, I have kept track of. I've taken it almost everywhere I've gone for the last several years. And I don't want to lose this pen. It's a nice pen. It writes well, and it has a good, strong clip that stays on my pocket. And I'm going to ask you children this morning, if you can help me to keep track of my pen. I don't want to lose my pen, especially not while I'm preaching. So if y'all can help me keep track of my pen this morning, okay? And to the adults, we have a problem of losing things. And I'm concerned this morning, more than just a pen, I'm concerned that we don't lose our Christian joy. You know what I'm talking about? I believe that Christian joy is one of the most identifiable characteristics of a true believer in Jesus. Jesus taught this. Paul taught this. Peter taught this. John talked about this briefly. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In the middle of very difficult experiences, Christians, true Christians, are filled with joy. And I believe that it should not only be a feeling, but that it should show in our lives, it should show on our faces, and that our whole attitude and demeanor should be one of true joy, okay? And if I'm honest with myself, and that's hard to be sometimes, but I have to admit that in real life, I often lose my Christian joy. And why is that? And what am I doing wrong? How can I be reminded this morning to get back on track and have joy all the time? Paul says this very clearly, rejoice in the Lord always. That's 24/7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't hear him say it the first time, he says, again I say, rejoice. Paul felt strongly about this. Rejoice in the Lord always. So how can you and I, starting this week, be happy all the time? Be happy in Jesus all the time. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, because this is something that And I'm not just preaching at you this morning. Now, I am trying to. I am trying to preach at you, so bear with me. But I'm also talking to myself. This is something that I have been dealing with on a personal level. I've been dealing with this. I've been struggling with this Christian joy thing, and I have found it easy. I have found it easy here recently to just look at all the things that are going wrong. And there's a lot of things going wrong in this world. You don't have to look far, and you can make a long list of things that are going wrong. And I tell you what, I do not have the answers for these things. And you feel so desperate, and you feel like you almost don't have purpose in life when you start to look at all the things going wrong that you can't fix. You wonder, why am I even here? So that's one of the things I've been doing lately. And another thing I've found it easy to do is become jealous of what other people have. Some people have a lot of things. Some people have a lot of gifts. Some people have all these things going their way, and we can become jealous of things that other people have. You can focus on your differences with other people. You can view your brothers and sisters in Christ as a bother, or as a competition, or as a burden. Sometimes they're even a problem. And in all of this, sometimes we can turn to the wrong things to bring a little bit of comfort into our lives. A little bit of momentary comfort. And I don't know exactly what that is for you. And I'll be clear, for me, it's something. Sometimes it's a little brief distraction, just looking up the deals on eBay or Amazon, and that just gives you a little escape. Or maybe it's just reading some of the headlines in the news. Or maybe it's a piece of chocolate. I don't know what your favorite food is, but I would name it if I knew what it was. And sometimes we go to those things as a brief escape from reality of life to cope. Sometimes, as we start to feed our flesh, if that's the route that you and I want to take to find comfort, let me tell you, feeding the flesh to find comfort is a vicious cycle that never stops, and it will drag you down to death. It's the way that lust, and lust does not only encompass lust as we talk about it with our sexual perversions, but lust encompasses any of these fleshly desires. And as we feed the flesh with lust, it leads to death. James says that very clearly. So don't go that down that road to find joy. It doesn't work. It does not work. And Paul very adamantly states that, and he gives the key for actual real joy. I'd like to read chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul ends his thank you note over to the Philippians. That's why Paul wrote this. If we get a little bit of background. So Paul had wound up in jail. If you got in jail in those days, the local municipality didn't take care of your needs in jail. If nobody came and brought you food, you would starve to death. And here was Paul in jail, and he needed family members or somebody to bring him what he needed. And the Philippians found out. It was quite a trek for them to make it from Philippi, which was over in Greece, all the way across to Rome, where Paul was in jail. But the Philippians heard about it, and they sent Epaphroditus, who, bringing this package from Philippi, almost died. Paul talks about that in chapter 2, and here again in chapter 4. And he delivers the package. Paul had experienced extreme hunger and need over that time, and then he received this food and these other clothes and whatever Epaphroditus had brought. And so Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back because they heard that he was sick and almost died, and he's going to send him back to Philippi, and he quick writes a thank you note. Have you ever sent a thank you note with somebody that was headed back somewhere? We do that sometimes. And that's what Paul was doing here. So what happens when Paul writes a thank you note? Well, we get an epistle. And so here's Paul writing a thank you note, and he finally, in chapter 4 at the very end, says thank you. And he goes to great lengths to say thank you. He just can't get done saying thank you. And he starts there in verse 10, and he says, what y'all sent was amazing. Now, you didn't have to do this, but I'm glad you did this. But I was fine, but I really needed it. And he says, thank you so much. In fact, he said, I'm not just happy that I got food from y'all. I'm happy that y'all had the experience to share with others, because this goes into your account. I'm not sure what account he was talking about. I guess God's keeping record of the things we do for others. And he said, y'all had an opportunity and you shared, and now y'all get the eternal reward on your account. And Paul was glad that they got an opportunity to do this. And he said, and God appreciated your gift. Did you know that when I opened up your gift, that God smelled your gift? It was like a smell that went up. And Paul describes it in the way that the sacrifices in the Old Testament were described. You remember when Noah came off the ark and he offered those clean animals as a sacrifice to God, and God smelled that, and then he made the rainbow. And then there's other places in Leviticus and in the Old Testament law where God says, you put this on your offering, and as it goes up, it creates a smell that God smells. In the tabernacle, there was the altar of incense, and this altar of incense just made, like it sounds, a smell that went up and over into the Holy of Holies. And so God likes to smell good smells. And here, this gift that he gave, Paul says, God smelled this gift, an odor of a sweet smell, he says. And so Paul just couldn't get done. describing them, describing how thankful and happy he was to receive this gift. This morning, for a message, I want to look at what is at the heart of Paul's message here in chapter 4. The closing admonition that Paul wishes to leave with the saints at Philippi and with us is the admonition to rejoice, and to rejoice all the time. And in case you didn't hear it the first time, again, I say rejoice. I'm going to go through Paul's letter here in chapter 4 and just list out the things that bring joy to a believer in Christ. That's what I intend to do. Now, first of all, before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about chapter 3, just a little bit, and because we can't talk about Christian joy and what brings joy to a Christian without talking about what is the foundation of Christian joy. Because if we tried to talk about what does Christian joy look like, what are the walls and the roof of the Christian joy, without talking about what is the foundation below the surface, this wouldn't work. This wouldn't work. In order for a Christian to have the elements of Christian joy that we find in Philippians chapter 4, you have to have the foundation of Christian joy that Paul talks about in chapter 3. And that foundation is knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus, like Paul talks about in chapter 3, is the foundation of Christian joy. You can probably picture with me how foolish it would be to try to build a building with the walls and the roof with no foundation under it. Now, you can do that, and it works for a little bit, but it doesn't last very long. I have a neighbor. Well, I had a neighbor. He died a couple years ago. But he wasn't a builder, but he was a very ambitious man. He liked to do things. And one day, I came home from work. It was on a Friday evening. And I saw that my neighbor over in his field, he had set up two telephone poles. They were about 60 feet apart, or maybe longer. And then across the top of these poles, there was this long something. So the one telephone pole over here sticking up about 30 feet, and another one way over here. And then there was something. I was like, what is that? But I didn't look real close, and I went home. And sure enough, in about 20 or 30 minutes, I get a call from my neighbor, and he says, hey, can you come over tonight? I want to show you something. I was like, sure, I'll be over in about an hour. So I went over and saw my neighbor, John, and he said, I want to show you what I'm going to build. I'm going to build a big shop out here, and this is the ridge. And so we go out, and he said, don't get too close because those poles are not that great, and that ridge is just setting up there. That's a 10-inch I-beam I found on a job site, and it had been driven over a time or two, but it was sitting up there, and it was not attached at all. And he says, but we're going to build a building, and that's going to be the ridge, and I need you to help me out. Well, that was the hardest building to build because we started with the ridge instead of starting with a foundation. I say all that to say this. If you are going to have the elements of Christian joy that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, you need to start with the foundation that he talks about in chapter 3, and that foundation is knowing Jesus. Just to put that simply, that foundation is knowing Jesus. Why is it important to know Jesus? Well, like I said at the beginning, he is the only way that we can be rescued from our own sin and from a world of sin and from going to eternal death. He is the only answer. He is the only one who provides that. And in providing that answer of death and sin, he provides
purpose and meaning. He provides hope for the future. He provides everything. In fact, everything is found in Jesus. Everything. If you were left with nothing in life except Jesus, would that be enough for you? And Paul says here in a jail cell, with nothing, he says, it's enough. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had found that Jesus was all he needed in order to do everything and in order to experience this joy. And so the basis of Christian joy is Jesus. Paul said in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. That was his purpose. That was his purpose. The purpose of my life is Christ. Christ's message, Christ's interest, Christ's kingdom, Christ's people, Christ's bride, Christ's church. This is the basis. This is the foundation. And Paul had found it. And that's what Paul was living for. And in case we think it's Jesus plus something else that makes us happy, Jesus plus, put whatever you want in there. Maybe it's that some for triple layered cake or whatever it is. No, it's not that. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's not Jesus plus the money in the bank account. It's not Jesus plus people recognizing me and who I am. It's only Jesus. That's what Paul believed. That is the foundation of Christian joy. And I trust that's what brings us together in a Christian family here this morning. That is the foundation. So let's move on and let's look and see what brings joy to the Christian. What does Paul say brings joy to the Christian in Philippians chapter 4? Have you found the first one yet? Well, it's right there in verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy. What brought Paul joy? This one surprised me a lot. What brought Paul joy as a Christian was people. People brought Paul joy. In fact, let me just go back to chapter 1 and read verses 3 to 8. Paul says this so clearly here. Chapter 1, 3 to 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul describes how much people brought him joy, how much the people at Philippi brought him joy. These were real people with real problems and real life going on, and Paul says, y'all bring me joy. This surprises me. This is a big one for me. Because I tend to view people in the opposite way. I tend to view people in the opposite way because people are needy. People are broken. People will let you down. The more you try to help people, it seems like the more they resent you. And when you try to help their real problems, it seems like that's when the knives come out at you. People are that way. I've found people to be that way. And my typical reaction to people is just to stay away from them, especially the ones with problems. Okay? And that happens to be all of us. Christians don't do that. Christians find joy in people. That's what Paul says here. Paul says, people bring me joy. And I'm going to tell you this morning, in order for that to be the case, in order for this to be part of the walls and roof of your Christian joy experience, You've got to have Jesus as the foundation for your joy. Because it's only through Jesus that people will bring joy. But I am here to say this morning that I agree, at least on an intellectual level with Paul. I agree on a level of principle with Paul. And I agree to some extent on an experiential level with Paul. That it is true, people bring Christians joy. They do. They really do. And so I want to just dive into this a little bit. Is there anything else in this world that has any value that compares to the value of a person, that compares to the value of an eternal soul? It is hard for me. In fact, I cannot even begin to grasp the value of an eternal soul, because my mind cannot even comprehend eternity. And there is nothing else on the world that is eternal besides people. And there's nothing else that has any type of value, the eternal value, that can hold a candle to people. And so just on that level alone, when we start to understand the value of people, we start to understand that to invest our lives into things that are just going to burn up would, by matter of definition, make our happiness or our joy very, very short-lived. But if our happiness and joy is wrapped up, if our investment is wrapped up into eternal souls, that's going to produce a whole different level of happiness. And that's what Paul found out as he invested his lives into people. In reality, it is only when we invest our life into the people around us that life begins to become meaningful. Everything else is going to be burned up anyways. And I would like to go back to chapter 1 and just unpack something that Paul says in chapter 1. And I already had referenced chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For me to live is Christ." Now, what did Paul mean when he said, "For me to live is Christ"? What did Paul practically mean? Okay, let's think about this. What does it mean for you to live for Christ? Because I trust that you want to live for Christ. But practically speaking, on a Monday morning or a Thursday afternoon, what does living for Jesus look like? What does living for Jesus look like? And Paul actually gives a clue here. If I can see how to explain this. He says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is..." And he says, if I abide in the flesh, I can live for Christ, right? Does he say it that way? He says, He says, "For me to live is Christ," is what he starts out by saying. But he says, "For me to live is more needful for you." Now wait, was Paul living for Christ or was he living for the Philippians? Which was he doing here? Or was he doing both at the same time? Or was living for Christ the same as living for people? Was it the same thing? And he says here, and having this confidence, I know I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So when Paul said, "For me to live is Christ," what he meant was living for people, expending his life for the purpose of other people engaging in this gospel mission. For your furtherance and joy of faith. That's what Paul meant. And so we use this phrase, living for Jesus, sometimes, as if you can live for Jesus over here, and it's a nice place to be because you don't have to get involved in other people's lives. But Paul didn't look at it that way. Living for Jesus meant living for people.
That's what it actually meant. And I like how he actually kind of lets the secret out of the bag there in chapter 1. So how can we do that? How can we invest our lives into the people around us? Well, if you're a parent, if you're a dad or a mom, you can invest into your children. If you're married, you can invest into your spouse, your husband or wife. You know, I don't know that I ever would have learned this. So just this week, my wife and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary. And I look back on how naive I was when I got married. Because I got married because I was just a selfish young man. That wasn't because I had some type of sacrificial love for my wife. I thought I did, but I didn't. I was just a selfish young man. But through marriage and family, God has been teaching me that investing in people is what actually brings meaning to life. And I'm thankful that God's taken me on this 20-year journey so far. And I hope it continues. So start there if you're married. Invest into your children and into your family. That means you need to cut that other hobby short, or maybe you need to cut work short, or maybe you need to put your phone away when you get home, or whatever it means. You need to be there for your family. Be present. Be engaged. Be intentional about your family and their needs and meeting those needs. But invest into your family. So start there. If you hold a job, invest into your employer or your customers or your coworkers. And we look at people as just a way of getting what we want. But we need to get past that. People are actually what we want to invest our lives into. That's what Paul did, and that's what he taught. But invest in people. Yes, they slow you down, and they take you away from your own interests. That's kind of the point. That's why God has put them in our lives. If you go shopping, invest in people. And yeah, I know you want to cut down that aisle to get down there or wherever you're going, and you see that elderly person in the way that's trying to get something. And so what I tend to do is just skip to the next aisle. But there's your opportunity. Maybe you can help somebody. Invest in people. Maybe you're waiting in line, wherever it is, at a restaurant or at the cashier, and you can strike up that conversation instead of just looking at your watch or pulling your phone out, or you can find that opportunity to invest in people. Strike up a conversation. Maybe they strike up a conversation with you and that they open that door. And can you utilize that opportunity to spread your faith about Jesus? Let's not be scared to do that. That's what Paul did, and that's what we can do. But invest into people. Wherever you are. it is true. I struggle to accept people, needy people into my life. I talked about that. It's also true that I have begun to experience the joy that comes from investing into people. And there is nothing like holding a newborn. There's nothing like playing on the floor with a crazy little two-year-old, or reading a story to a four-year-old, or listening to the wild adventures of a six-year-old, or maybe it's playing Monopoly with an eight-year-old, or going camping with a 10-year-old. Oh, it's so hard to go camping when you're in your 40s, but you should do it. You should do it. Those 10-year-olds, they love it. Or maybe it's going hunting with a 12-year-old, or maybe it's singing with a 14-year-old. Maybe it's having a deep conversation with a 16-year-old or coaching an 18-year-old. And my children are, I think of them, and they're all these, they span these ages right now. And brings meaning and purpose and joy to life. And as I think of my relationships with
my church family, the brothers at home that care deeply about me and that I care deeply about. And I go to them for advice. They come to me for advice. We help each other with our problems. That brings joy. That brings joy. And yes, we live in a time when we can be much more independent. We don't actually really need our church family anymore, since you have your smartphone and you have insurance and you have AAA or whatever it is. But working in a brotherhood together brings joy. That's what God intended. And you actually don't exist very well without them when you come to realize it. People have tried that. And it doesn't really work. The psalmist talks about that back in Psalm 73. It appears like it does, but it doesn't. And I so deeply appreciate my brothers, the church family at home. They have helped me so much, and I endeavor to simply pay them back. I like how in Proverbs, we've been reading through Proverbs lately, and this stood out to me. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, he says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." And then also in Proverbs 15:22, he says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Did you catch that? Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Did you know that we need counsel? We need a lot of good advice. And it was years before I realized this, because as a teenager, I thought I knew everything. And then it was so glaringly obvious that I didn't know everything. I was too embarrassed to ask for advice. But it's so wonderful to ask for advice and to get good advice. And Solomon says that here in Proverbs 15:22. And then he goes on to say, it's also makes you happy to give good advice, doesn't it? A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And he talks about that word fitly spoken. It's like you can't paint a picture that good. It's so beautiful. And so it's a joyous experience to receive advice when you need it. And it's a joyous experience to give advice. Go study that out there in Proverbs 15, verse 22. Well, what brings joy to the Christian? It's people. What else? But let me remind you, only as you have Jesus as the foundation of joy. What else brings joy to the Christian? And that is found in verse 4 to 6. And this is a big one. But this is knowing that God is in control brings joy to the Christian. Knowing that God is in control. This one is life-changing. Knowing that God is in control frees us. It just liberates us from all of the worries and cares and stresses that keep us from experiencing joy in our lives. We try to control and manipulate life to work out for us. And we can't, can we? It just doesn't work. And you get so frustrated when you try to do that. And you get so worried about stuff not working out. Have you ever done that? You know what I'm talking about? And what Paul describes here in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 6,
is so different. So different. This is life-changing.
Now, this passage is pretty clear and straightforward, except for verse 5. I'm going to go back and read it again. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, what does that have to do with rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What does this thing of moderation that's known to all men and this thing of the Lord is at hand have anything to do with any of this? And I scratched my head about this, and I don't know if I found the answer or not. But I wonder if it has something to do with Paul sitting in a jail cell. You remember back in chapter 1, he talks about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul did not know how this was going to work out. Being held in prison with the way things were going on in Rome at the time, it wasn't looking good for Paul. It's very likely that they were going to take him out back and chop his head off because he was a Christian and he was a Christian leader. And as Paul analyzed and thought through the situation that he faced there, he came to the conclusion that if they haul me out and chop my head off, you know, I'm okay with that. I'm actually okay with that. In fact, and you can't stop a guy like Paul here. In fact, if they do the unthinkably worst thing possible to me, it's actually a good thing. That's what Paul. As he analyzed his situation, as he analyzed worst case scenario here, if the worst unthinkable thing happens to me, I'm actually okay with that. It's actually a good thing. And I wonder if that has something to do with verse 5 here, where Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. This moderation thing that he's talking about here, if I could just find in my notes where I wrote down the meaning. Moderation. Well, maybe I'll come to it. I can't find it at the moment. If I remember right, it's something to do with just sweet reasonableness. And in fact, it's very hard for them to actually put a definition to this word. The way it's interpreted in other places is very much different. So it seems to be that, okay, the word moderation means mild and is also translated patient or gentle. Patient or gentle. Okay. And here was Paul, I think, with him just learning to be okay with the worst case scenario, just to be okay with it. I think that might be what Paul's talking about, because God was with him. And that is part of the key here of Christian joy, just being okay. I remember being on a job site, and we were trying to set a big heavy door, and I had a young man that was just helping me just by helping to hold it in place. And so he couldn't go anywhere. He just had to stand there and hold the door for me while I was trying to get the screws in at the right spot. And so, poor guy, when I started talking about stuff, it's not like he could just get away from me. He had to stand there and hold the door. And I noticed that he had something that he was really worried about. He was trying to text. He was trying to call. And I asked him what the problem was. And he said, well, my car was overheating on the way to work. I said, well, what does that mean? Because I'm not much of a mechanic. And he said, well, it could be something as simple as a loose hose clamp, but it could be something as serious as a blown head gasket, which I said, well, what does that mean? He says, well, it probably means a new motor, and the car is not even worth a new motor, so that means the car would be totaled
and it probably means a new car. And I said, well, let me tell you a little thing that I've learned about worrying about the worst case scenario. I said, here's what you got to do. You got to analyze your situation. You got to determine what's the worst case outcome. I said, and that's for you is going to have to buy a new car. And you got to be okay with it. Oh, and you should have seen his like, all the wind went out of his sails. Like, oh, no, that's the trick. I mean, that's supposed to be liberating somehow. I said, yeah, you got to. I said, getting a new car isn't really all that bad, is it? It's like, well, I guess not. No, it's not really all that bad. You know, you got to be okay with worst case scenario. And to me, that is part of the key here. And what the Christian can be okay with worst case scenario. Worst case scenario for anybody is that you die doing it. And Paul said, that's a wonderful thing. I am okay with worst case scenario. And I know this sounds a little bit glib. It sounds a little bit unthought through. But I know you've been in difficult situations. I know you've been in situations where worst case scenario would be terrible. It might be the life of your child. It might be something worse. And I know I know what it's like to be okay with worst case scenario, because guess what? God is with us. And I'm not talking about some mean, cruel monster who's with us. I'm talking about a God who is good and he loves us and he has our eternal good in mind. And I'm not just talking about some benevolent, nice guy that would like to help you. What I'm talking about is the most powerful force in the universe who loves you and he wants your good and he's going to make it happen in the right kind of way for you. That's what I'm talking about. And when you know God, who is good and all-powerful, and he's on your side, and he's with you, you can have joy. And you can just let him take over. And Paul gives the formula here very simply. Number one, rejoice all the time. Okay? That is non-negotiable. It doesn't matter what's going on, if it's a blown head gasket or if it's maybe going out back, getting your head chopped off. No matter what it is, we're going to rejoice all the time. If you didn't catch it the first time, again, I say, rejoice. Okay, that's the first part. Rejoice all the time. The second part is don't worry about anything. Okay? Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Okay. Really? That's what Paul says. Okay. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. And to state that in my own language is don't worry about anything. Okay. So rejoice all the time. Don't worry about anything. And then the last part is tell God everything. Tell God everything. Tell God everything. And that is the formula to experiencing Christian joy all the time. Don't worry. Rejoice all the time. Don't worry about anything. Tell God everything. And you tell God everything that's going right, and you tell God everything that's going wrong. Just tell him everything. There's a turn in the road where I often make on my way out to work, and it's where I just tell God, you know, this is a big day. I don't know how this is going to go. And there's a lot of stuff going wrong, and there's a lot of stuff going right. But you tell God everything. And that is the key that unlocks this Christian joy. What else? What else does Paul talk about it? I want to go, and I see I'm quickly running out of time. Verse 8. What does Paul say in verses 8 through? Well, verse 8 is a big one right there, 8 and 9. What does he mean there? And I'm going to say it like this. Focus on the bright side. Now, I know that's probably not what you expected to hear me say, especially in a message like this. But I think it's what Paul is saying in verse 8. Focus on the bright side.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue and praise. Now, is the cold, hard truth, is it encouraging or is it discouraging? Which is it for you? If you've ever looked face to face with the cold, hard truth, is it encouraging or discouraging? And I'm going to try to give you a simple trick for how it can be encouraging, okay? This is how I tried to explain it to my students. But it's important how we analyze the truth. So I asked my students, do you love hitting a home run or do you hate striking out? Which one is true? Which one is true? They're both true, right? So, and Paul simply says here, okay, they're both true. So which one should you think about? Should you think about striking out or should you think about hitting the home run? And he says, if it's lovely, if it has virtue, if it's a good report, you think about, you focus on that truth. Okay? Maybe I'm oversimplifying it. But let's think about some more here. We'll analyze some more cold, hard truth. Is God out to save us or is Satan out to destroy us? Which one is true? Okay, they're both true. So which should we focus on? What does Paul say we should focus on? What should we think about here? What is lovely? What has good report? What has virtue here? All right, let's do another one. This one gets a little more political maybe. Is abortion terrible or are children precious? Which one's true? Okay, they're both true. Is our government corrupt or can I be a light in my neighborhood by living out Jesus' teachings? Which one is true? And which should you focus on? You can either complain about all the things that you don't like. Or here's a trick for you when you're caught in that rut of complaining about all the things you don't like. You have your own list. How about you thank God for the opposite of those things? What if that's your code language for complaining to God? Try that for a little bit. Tell him about all the opposite things that you're thankful for. I don't know, but when Paul wrote out verse 8 here, it meant something very personal to Paul as he sat here in this jail cell. And I think that we can analyze truth and focus on what is pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. So one more thing that Paul mentions, and I want to just end with this because this is the reason he wrote the book of Philippians. One more thing that brought Paul joy was receiving support from others. He got this gift from Epaphroditus. And you know what? When he got this gift from Epaphroditus, Paul went ecstatic. He just couldn't finish just saying how happy he was. And I tell you what, it should make us happy to receive support from others. It really should. Now, this one does come pretty far down on the list because Paul puts it pretty far down on the list because I think it is pretty far down on the list. Because think about this. If getting a birthday present is the only thing that makes you happy, you might only be happy one day out of the year. So this can't be the only thing that makes us happy, getting stuff from others. But getting stuff from others as a Christian should make you, it should make you jump over the moon. It should make you ecstatic. And when we receive support from others and we don't, it doesn't make us happy. There's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with us. And maybe you open that up and you say, did they get this at Walmart? Did they get this at Dollar General? You know, if that's your response to support from others, shame on me. We should be ecstatic when we receive help from others. We shouldn't be embarrassed. We shouldn't be humiliated. We shouldn't be unthankful. We should be ecstatic. I remember one Sunday morning we were leaving out for church and we hadn't got but about a minute and a half out the road and I remembered, I think it was Hadassah,
said she had left her Sunday school book. And they were getting a sticker every time they brought their Sunday school book. So we went to turn around, and I drive this big, long Ford Transit van, and I went to do a three-point turnaround on my little road. And when I hit reverse, it just sat there and was spinning. Fortunately, the neighbor was coming out, and guess what? He was more than happy to stop. I think he was even laughing when he got out and helped to push my big Ford Transit van out of the ditch. And we were so close to the pavement that it just couldn't get there, but a little push. And you know what? It made him happy to help me. And it made me happy to receive a little support from somebody else. Guess what? Getting support from others should make you happy. It should fill you with joy. Shame on us if it doesn't. And we get a lot of support from other people. I know we're all very, very proficient and resourceful and capable. We're also very needy. And we receive a lot of help and support and resources from others. Let's stop and recognize it and be thankful. And thank them, and just allow that support to fill us with joy, just like it did for Paul. You know, he didn't say when he finally got that bag from Philippi, boy, they took them a long time. What? This is all he brought? No, he was so, so happy when he got just a little bit of support, and we should be as well. Well, how are you doing with your Christian joy? Oh, before I wrap this up, for the children, did you all keep track of my pen? You did? What happened to it? It's gone. Anybody see where it went? Did anybody happen to see my pen crawl out of my pocket? Okay, I actually had a spot in my notes where I said, pull out pen, and it's down here. So here it is. I found my pen. It's back in my pocket. So we kept track of my pen, but more importantly to the adults. Okay, Monday's coming. It's going to be a hot week or whatever it is. I don't know what all you're going to face. Don't lose your Christian joy. Build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and allow these walls and roof of what brings joy to a Christian to just shine out of your life. Let's kneel together in prayer.